Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Good morning. Count it a pleasure to stand before you this morning to Dr. Smith in his absence and Dr. Lamfer and Dean Swift. Thank you for allowing us to come to speak this morning, and to my good friend Dr. Rogers and all of my colleagues and staff and every student. It's good to be here today. Wanted to at least come with a brief report of what our students, your fellow students, are doing across the river. We have 25 students, and 12 of them will be poised to graduate this December, and we're just in the process of interviewing or starting to read applications for a new cohort of students. That'll be cohort number 12 that'll be coming in. And one of the things that they have the opportunity to do as they study with us for 2 years to get their associate's degree, they have an opportunity to go down and minister to inmates who are coming into the system, Department of Corrections, because Kirkland is the entry point there. And I like to share the numbers that we try to track as best we can as far as their visits and as far as their first-time decisions for Christ and rededications. So this is not something that the students look at where they are obligated, but they look at it as an opportunity to share their faith, even as they're studying the Word. And so as of, I would say, September, because I didn't get the recent numbers for this month, but as of September, they had 21,658 visits from January 1st to September. They saw 495 first-time decisions for Christ. Amen. And they saw those who rededicated their lives to Christ. There were 797 persons who rededicated. Can we give God praise for that? Amen. Dean Beyer would come and he would often hear those numbers, and he would remind us that every number has a name and every name has a story. So we thank God for that. Amen. Well, if you don't mind, if you would turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. I'll read that in our hearing today as we share in chapel this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It reads, "Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart." Just for a few moments this morning, I want to share from the title and the thought, Go Find the Lord. Go find the Lord. David had just become king over all of Israel. He was king of Hebron for 7 years. And what happened, Saul, the king of Israel at that time, and his son Jonathan were killed in battle. And so all the men of Israel gathered to Hebron, and they gave themselves an allegiance to David and says, "David, you're our king." So David gathered with all the nation and traveled to the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was already inhabited, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem saw David and the nation of Israel coming, and they said, "You can't get in here, but David, got into Jerusalem. There was a stronghold there, and David made Jerusalem the capital of the nation. It was called the City of David. But what do you think David did next? David gathered all of the leaders, all of the chiefs, and said, if it's good for you, I would like to go and retrieve the Ark of the Covenant and bring it to the city. See, David, the first order of business for David was that he wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. He wanted God's presence to be with him. And that was the Ark of the Covenant, represented the presence of God. The Ark had been lost, missing, not really missing, but lying dormant for 20 years in Kiriath-Jearim. What happened, it was during the time of Eli, the prophet, when his two sons went out to war and they were fighting against the Philistines and they were struggling with that battle. So they decided it was a good idea to go get the ark and bring it so that the ark would help them to win, the presence of God. But God did not allow them to win. They lost. And Eli's two sons were killed on the same day. And on that same day, the ark was lost to the Philistines. The word got back to Eli, and as soon as he heard, the Bible says he fell back in his chair, broke his neck, and he died. And it was a dark time for Israel. Philistines had the ark for 7 months. And during those 7 months, God cursed the Philistines. They put the ark in the same temple as their god Dagon. And the Bible says that Dagon, when they saw him, next time they saw him, he was bowed down, this statue before the ark. They propped him back up and tried to put him back. And the next time they saw him, he had fallen down, but his head and his arms were broken off. Even the false god had to bow before God. And they were cursed. And they was being cursed by the presence of God. They finally said, let's get rid of it. Let's take it, send it back to Israel. And they sent it on a cart with two oxen, and they load all the way there, and it found its way into Israel's territory, and they were so excited. But there were some foolish people that decided to open up the ark and look inside, and the Bible said God killed 70 men that day. So they left the ark right there with Abinadab for 20 long years. 20 years, the ark was there. During Saul's time, not once did he ever seek after the ark. But the first thing David did when he became king of all the nation, let's go get it. He went to find the ark, the presence of the Lord. It really shows David's heart, doesn't it? God said of him, he's a man after my own heart, that his first order of business as a king, as a leader of the nation, that we need to seek God's presence. Not only did he go after it, but he led all of the nation to go after it. The question I have today for us is, are we pursuing the presence of the Lord in our lives? Are we pursuing his presence? Will we drop everything to get into the presence of the King? It's not business as usual if the Lord is not near me. Are we going to find the Lord? That sounds silly, doesn't it? Because we know the Bible teaches that God is everywhere, doesn't it? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. So it sounds silly that we would actually have to put any effort in going to seek after him. But God was everywhere when David went to seek after the ark. The Lord was with him while he was king of Hebron. The Lord was with him even before he became the king. But he put forth effort to pursue the presence of the Lord. Are we pursuing his presence? God loves us. He wants to be in our presence. But do we take it for granted that although God is near, that we're not actively seeking him on a daily basis? that we're not pursuing him with all we have? Are you pursuing his presence in your life? You know, first thing we learn, one of the things we learn here is that it's a choice. David chose to seek after the ark, the presence of God. Saul did not. David chose to, before we do anything else, he says, let's go get it. Let's go get the ark. Let's make sure that the city of David is not just the city of David, but it's the city of God. He wasn't concerned about just the name of the city named after him. He wanted the God to be front and center so that all of the nation would come to worship him. It's a choice that we make on a day-to-day basis, a personal choice. Are we choosing to pursue the Lord? When's the last time you had a real conversation with the Lord? I'm not talking about the grace that we say before we eat. I'm not talking about the prayers that we pray before we go to bed at night. Those quick ones that we might do, say, Lord, thank you for a good day. Give me some rest. But when's the last time you just stopped everything just to get into his presence, to talk with him? See, because this is really a relationship, isn't it? And it's a mutually engaging relationship where God seeks to be with us, but he wants us to seek to be with him. Life can be so busy. Even as Christians, even as students, even as pastors, that we can so be so busy doing the work of the Lord, studying about the Lord, reading the Bible, even reading the Bible for assignments, that we miss out on just getting into his presence. As a student, I was tempted with this because I had so much a work to do and assignments that was straight out of the Bible. And it's very easy to substitute what you're studying about God with your time with God. You can use your Bible actually as a textbook. And it's all that's used for. And instead of just wanting to get into his presence for you, you're doing an assignment for your professor, but you're not getting into his presence. Or as a pastor, can I confess, because I'm preaching every week and I'm doing Bible study, it's so easy to get into this word. And every time I get into the word, I'm looking at it and my thought is, oh, that's a good message. Oh, that'll preach. And I'll prepare a message for my congregation or for somebody else, but I miss out on getting into the word just for me. I've learned to have to separate my time so that when I'm in the Word, I'm in the Word to prepare a message for God's people, but that I have to separate that out for a time where I get into the Word so God will speak. Lord, speak to me. I got issues. I got stuff. It's so easy to do so. God has not called us to be male personnel. They're not allowed. I saw in the news recently that there was a postal worker who, instead of delivering the mail, she was going in the mail, pulling out checks, credit cards, and spending it on herself. She's in trouble now. She's in big trouble now. God has not called us as ministers of the gospel just to take the information in the news to deliver it to somebody else without first going in it to see it and read it and to absorb it for ourselves. Are we pursuing the presence of the Lord? Do we take for granted that he's with us, that he's near? We're at CIU. My testimony is similar to a lot of that I've heard, that when I first came here, I felt the Spirit of God here. I felt that was the deciding factor for me to come to study at CIU. I felt the presence of the Lord, that peace. It was just very clear that he wanted me to be here. And many of you may have that same testimony. The Lord is here. He's all around us. But he desires us to seek after him. It is possible that you can go to church, praise God, study the word, hear the word, and yet still miss him. There's a church in Revelations called the Laodicean church. Jesus was commenting of that church, and he called it a lukewarm church. They're neither hot nor cold. And he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, listen to this. He says, I stand at the door and knock. We relate that to somebody's heart, but in the context, it was a church. I stand at the outside the door of the church knocking so that somebody would open up. And if they open up, I'll come in and I will fellowship with you. How is it the church is having a good time in the Lord, but the Lord is not even in the church? If the presence of the Lord wasn't here today, would we even miss him? Is that even a concern? Psalms 42, 1 and 2 says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Psalm 63, 1 says, oh God, you are my God. Early, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. God is looking for us to long for him, to seek him with all our hearts as he longs to be with us. It's a choice. We have to make that choice. Secondly, I want to say it's a challenge. It is a challenge. God doesn't make it easy for us to get into his presence. I think for two reasons. One, because he's holy. And that makes it difficult to be in his presence because God is a holy God. The Bible goes on to say that they had the ark, they put it on the new cart, they spared no expense, they put it on a new cart, and they were celebrating and worshiping and praising God. And the Bible says Ohio, Abinadab's son, and Uzzah was right there leading, and everybody was excited about the presence of the ark, leaving from Kiriath-Jearim to go to Jerusalem. But then something happened. It says that verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. The oxen had stumbled. The ark looked like it was about to fall. So Uzzah reached out to touch the ark, and the Bible says God struck him dead right at that moment. Right at that moment. Because he touched the ark, God's anger poured out on Uzzah. How could that be? That might be over the top, some might say, but how is it that God would do that? And it's interesting that Uzzah was a son of Abinadab. The ark had been in Abinadab and Uzzah's presence for at least 20 years. Abinadab may have told his sons, don't mess with that ark, and they kept it, they protected it, they kept it safe. And I just can't imagine Abinadab's thought process. How is it, God, that I've been taking care of your ark and you would strike my son dead? It's because God is holy. And even though we're in his presence, we have to recognize he's still holy. The reason why God struck him dead and David was angry is because they did not approach the ark and carry the ark in the prescribed order that God had commanded. He wanted the Levites to carry the ark, not on a cart. Only Levites should handle it. See, God is holy, and we can't just dash into his presence and think that because we're familiar, just like Uzzah might have been familiar with the ark, that he can just do anything he wants to do with it. God won't make it easy for us because he's holy. And that maybe that's the reason why we're not pursuing the ark like we should, because he is holy. There are so many out there who describe our God, which is true, that God is a God of love and he loves me and he'll accept me and he accepts me just as I am and I can come to him just as I am. That is true. He accepts you just as you are. Come to him just as you are. But he will not accept after you come to him and after you get into his presence that you resist every attempt for God to work and sanctify you to be more like him. He's holy. We talk about his love, but we have to remember that he's also a holy God. It's a challenge because he's holy. I think another challenge is because he's a jealous God. God wants us to pursue him, but he wants all of us. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Acts 17:26-27 says, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." He is right here with us. But are we pursuing him with our whole hearts? You'll find him if you seek him with all your heart. If you're diligent, he's a rewarder, the Hebrew writer says, for those who diligently seek him. God wants our whole heart, not a half-hearted approach in pursuit of him. That makes a lover jealous when your heart is divided. I've learned early in my marriage with my wife, been married for 18 years, but I learned early in our marriage, men, you can say amen to this if you can, if you feel like saying it in this context. I know that's not too often happen, but amen anyway. I've learned that when my wife wants to talk with me, she doesn't like it when she's trying to talk with me and I'm watching the television. Good husband. Say amen quick. Or I'm on the computer, or I'm looking on my phone and reading texts, and because whatever she wants to say, it's important to her, and she wants me to understand it, and she will test me. She will say, "Did you hear everything I had to say?" And I might get two words out of the whole conversation right. But she doesn't like it that I'm distracted. Our God is the same way. He wants our whole heart. He wants us to give our full attention to him. He wants it. When David saw that Uzzah had died, he was mad, he was angry, he was afraid, and he left the ark right there in Obed-Edom's house, and he went back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he went back to Jerusalem, and the ark had laid there for 3 months. He stopped his pursuit. Perhaps he says, "God is too holy. I can't. How can I get the ark to me?" God is jealous. He wanted the nation's whole heart. But when David found out how to properly go after the ark, he studied. He learned by reading the word. It has to be with the Levites. They have to carry it on the poles. And when they went back, they did it the right way, the prescribed order. And the Bible says that every 6 paces, they would sacrifice oxen. And it said that in totality, that they had sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. They gave their all. They worshiped. They praised. They gave their all in their attention to God. Is God jealous of anything in your life? Can we honestly say, not by words, but by actions, that we love God more than we love sports? We love God more than we love games? We love God more than we love this person we're interested in? This one might cause you to stumble. We love God more than we love sleep. Ooh. Early, he says, "Will I seek you?" He's a jealous God. He wants us to pursue him with our whole heart. And he promises we'll find him if we seek him. It's a choice. It's a challenge. But there's a welcome change. I have to close here. When David, when he left the ark and went back to Jerusalem, what got his attention was he got word that Obed-Edom, while the ark was in Obed-Edom's presence in his house, that his house was being blessed. Isn't that kind of a lover's relationship? God is jealous of us. And so I believe God made David jealous You mean he's being blessed? Let's go find that ark. Let's get it because I want it to be near me. And he does. And the Bible says that they put their whole heart in it, in the worship, in the praise. And every six steps they would sacrifice off. You know how long it took for them to get to Jerusalem? Every six steps they would just offer sacrifices. They spared no expense in their worship and praise. We're more concerned about time than God is. And as they were going up to Jerusalem, the Bible says that David danced and shouted. See, when you get into his presence, there's a welcome change because in his presence we find joy. There's no greater moment than we're alive when we are in the presence and worshiping God. The ark within its contents had three items in it. Do you remember? It had the gold jar full of manna, which represent God providing abundantly for the nation. In his presence, we have great provision. There is Aaron's rod that budded, blossomed, to show God was pointing out that Aaron was his priest. In his presence, it shows the power and presence of the Lord. There was also the tablets, the stone tablets that God had written with his finger. They put it in the ark to remember in his presence is his promises, his word. We want to get in his presence because there's provision. There's his promise. There's his power. There's comfort in his presence. David says, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because your rod and your staff comforts me. There's comfort in his presence. His glory is revealed when we get in his presence. There's great joy in his presence. I'll close with this. I'm going to talk about Dr. Rogers for a minute. He won't mind because he talks about me all the time. Every now and then when I'm in his presence and he's preaching, he will talk about fond memories of us. And he will talk about how he would watch me praise God or pray. And he would tell everybody, I mean, you ever talk about you in front of everybody? He'll tell everybody. When Reverend Melvin prays, oh, it's ugly. I mean, his face is contorted and he's crying. I mean, it's just ugly. He gets in that corner and it's just an ugly praise. And I'm talking about, Dick, why you keep telling people how ugly I am when I'm praying? And then the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and asked me, do you mind that? Because when I get into his presence, I can't help myself. When I think about his goodness, when I think about how good he's been, I think I'm about to get ugly right now. When I think about how he's provided for me, made ways for me, when I get into his presence, and I've got to the place where I don't care what I look like anymore. I used to be afraid to shed tears in public, because man is not supposed to cry, but when God has been so good, I can't help myself. David got ugly when he was in the presence of the Lord. So ugly that he was dancing out of his clothes. He didn't care what people thought of him. He didn't care even what his wife thought of him. He was just ugly in the presence of God. Because it's not about what we look like. I can be ugly if he looks good. Remember that woman when she broke into where Jesus was in Simon's house and she had the alabaster box and she didn't care what she looked like. She broke the bottle and she washed his feet with her hair and washed his feet even with her tears. Her hair was matted. Mascara was all over the place. She didn't care what she looked like. Maybe some people are too cute to worship God. Too prideful to praise him. But when he's been good to you and you want to be in his presence, because he's light, he will make you look ugly, because he'll show all the sin in your life. But that's good, because he wants to deal with you so that he can conform you and sanctify you and cleanse you and wash you so that you can be whole and white as snow. All I wanted to say this morning, brothers and sisters, go find the Lord. You'll find when you get in his presence, you stop worrying about you as much as you give all the glory to him. He's worthy. You'll find what you need in his presence. It's a choice. It's a challenge. But when you get there, you'll never be the same. It's a welcome change. God bless you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.